couple of weeks ago, when we looked at this chapter together, you may remember that we considered the Colossian believers progressing. Now, heresy was just outside the door. Perhaps it had infiltrated in some degree and was beginning to affect some people, but Paul recognized that here was a church and they have been progressing. And yet when we come to chapter 2, we find him giving them very important pointers to progress. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will remember that we looked at the words there that we find, word and order. Do you see? Really there where it says your order and steadfastness, those words, we said that they in the original, that is in the original Greek language, which the words often had a very important meaning, the words were military terms. And the thought here was of military discipline and keeping rank and things being done decently and in order in the church. The church is never a matter of getting it over and done with. It's never a matter of that. It is a matter of order and steadfastness, and that is what Paul meant when he was writing here to a church that, yes, it had gone forward, but it needed to keep progressing. It was going to face a headwind. Perhaps was even doing that now when he was writing. But they still needed to keep progressing. You'll notice there that last time we also spoke where it was in him. He looked for that spiritual development. They needed to look beyond Paul, mighty man that he was, and they needed to look to the Lord for that. And we drew your attention to various verses in the book of Ephesians there, and to the illustration there of developing in him. And so important that is for us today, Christian, to be in developing spiritually in him. And then we drew your attention there to the word rooted. At the beginning of verse 7, we said that that was an agricultural term, and the reference really referred to a great tree that was well rooted. And we drew your attention then to the fact that roots draw up nourishment for the tree, and then the tree it bears fruit and so on. And we said that it's so important for us to be rooted and not to be as like the weed that is known in parts of the plains in America and so on, a tumbleweed blown about with every wind of doctrine. You see, the Gnostics, those who were peddling the heresy and seeking to bring Christ down to the level of sinful man and saying that what he was and what he was able to do all needed to be added to. And you still have people like that today. And that, of course, was wrong. And they thought that their doctrine was a true pointer to prosperity. Come with us and we will do thee good. Of course, it wouldn't be good that they would do, and they needed to be rooted, and the reference there was to being drawing up nourishment and so on. Now these Christians at Colossae, in spite of everything, they were able to go forward, and they would go forward in Christ. And folks, in 2015, if you and I as individuals and the congregation are going to go forward, it will only be in Christ. So hence we draw your attention this morning to pointers to progress and part two. I had intended to finish off the pointers to progress today, but when I get into it, there was so much that drew my attention really that we see how we get on. We may look at it on another occasion, but I want to move on here and say, first of all, we see here as Paul was writing to this church, he's already spoken to them about many very important things. Remember chapter 1 and how he went into those so important things regarding the blood of Christ and all that he had achieved in the victory and virtue and value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were so many other things that were so important. But now he's come to this passage and he's brought to their attention really things that they need to do. That's really what we were looking at the last time and this time as well. The responsibility that rested upon the church. They could not sit back, and you've heard the saying before, let go and let God. And there may be certain, although I feel it'd be limited, there may be certain contexts where really that is all you can do. You must pray, of course, but in Christian work, and in the progressing of Christian work and in Christian walk, you can never simply say, let go and let God. That's laziness. It's laziness. We can paint it up whatever way we want, but it's taking the easy way out and seeking to do nothing. Paul was speaking here to the church of their responsibility. And I want you to see, first of all, this morning here, the need for building personally. I'll give you the three thoughts that I have, and I doubt we'll get through them all today. There is, first of all, the need for building personally. Then there's the neglect of biblical truth and its consequences. And then there is the nature of spirit-filled witness. They're all in the verses here. So we want you to see, first of all, today, the need for building personally. Do you see what he says there in verse 7? Rooted and built up in him. The words built up there are borrowed from the architectural world. Again, the people he was speaking to here would catch on very quickly what he was referring to. They'd be familiar with the building up of the temple and the various things, and they knew exactly what he meant. It was to do with, you think of laying one brick upon another when you think of building up. And it's interesting here that with the words built up, that the whole thing, it's in the present tense. It's being built up. He's really saying to them here, keep building up, or if you want to put it in other words, keep adding. You've got the foundation there, if you're building a house, and some of you have done that, and then you put a brick, a row of blocks around it, and then another row. And you'll keep adding, but you don't just throw them down anyway. They have to tie in. And if they put together properly, if the building is to be everything that you would want it to be. And folks, there is to be that adding. God has given to you and I as Christians what we call means of grace. He's given us prayer, the opportunity in our lifetime to seek him in prayer. And if you want to follow his word, you will want to be in corporate prayer as well. Private prayer. That is one of the things. He's given us his word for our edification and for our direction. And he's given to us Christian fellowship. And long ago, when I was a young man and just saved, I resolved that I wasn't going to care whether everyone here was older than me or whatever age they were or whether they were different from me and whether we differed on a lot of things in life. I was determined that all be as it may, I'm going to avail myself of what the Lord has provided. And that includes Christian fellowship. And it is so important. So therefore, diligence is required and was required here. Spiritual progress, what I'm trying to say to you, Christian, is spiritual progress is not something that happens automatically. Please don't think that for a moment. Do you remember when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi? He said to them, and we looked at this on another occasion, but in case you weren't there when we preached on it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We said that the work out meant to dig in. To dig into yourself and to be the very best that you can be. It has nothing to do with earning redemption or to come to some set of sort of an agreement with yourself that you're now a Christian. Nothing to do with salvation. Working out your own, in that sense, working out your own salvation was being the best that you can be for the Lord. That doesn't happen automatically. It won't happen automatically. It does not matter how much natural ability you have. It does not matter what your line of thought may be on the whole thing. If you do not individually and consciously set out to progress, then you won't. You won't progress. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we come to this chapter, there's always some things that you have to say, and it doesn't give us any pleasure to say them. When you come to chapter 3, you have people here, and they were connoptious. They were bickering. They were hair splitters. If you look there in verse 4, it says, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. There was a party spirit here. Are ye not carnal? Paul says to them. They were sitting in their cliques and in their little huddles, criticizing. And Paul, he wrote to them to try to help them, but we want to be very careful when we're speaking about them, because in spite of all of that, they were Christians. These were saved people. And they were not making progress. They were not making progress. Paul reminds them of who they are in verse 9. He says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now there's a word we want you to remember. Ye are God's building. Then look at what he says in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Then listen very carefully to these words. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In other words, he was saying to these people who their building really consisted of just arguing with each other and seeking for who knew more than the other, and they were, as we mentioned, they were bickering and they were criticizing, and they were in their huddles and in their cliques. He says to them, you want to be very careful how you build thereon. And remember what we're looking at today. We're looking here at the words in Colossians where it says, built up in Him. A personal responsibility here to build upon that which the Lord has given to it. And as I thought about that, I could think of no better passage than 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe we'll turn over there, and that's really where we're going to spend a lot of the time that is left to us here this morning. Do you see where it says there in chapter 1, a very important epistle, by the way, from the Apostle Peter. And it's always good to remember that Peter was a mightily changed man from the early impetuous, perhaps boastful, and an inconsiderate man that he was at times. When we come to his epistles, he was well mellowed and changed. But at least he had changed. And he certainly had a lot of benefit, in these epistles that are of benefit to us today. Now, the writer here, he has been speaking to believers these are people who are definitely saved. And he says to them in verse 5 of chapter 1, and beside this, giving all diligence, there's the responsibility. You know, this is something you have to do, people. That's what he's saying. This is your responsibility. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is how to build, folks. Here is how to be built up. Do you see what it says there at the beginning of verse 5? I think I drew your attention to it on another occasion. The word add there, it means to supply, or it means to furnish generously. You think of a room there that is perhaps 25 feet by 20. It's a big room. And you take it and you put a two-seater in the corner and a TV over in the corner. It's furnished. But it's not generously furnished. So you get the picture here is of supply generously or furnish generously to that which you already have. That is your faith. Christian is never to be saved and to just say, well, that's me. I'm saved and ready for heaven and I'm going to leave it at that. And as you look here at this passage, verses 5 through 7, you see that we develop one quality as we exercise another. You see that? It's just like brick upon brick there, you know, where it says here, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. We can never allow ourselves, folks, and please do remember this, we're not dictating, it's as much a message to me as it is to you. We can never sit still and say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll just let it happen. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to make any personal, I'm not going to put any personal energy into this. If I can use the responsibility, the illustration of our Tuesday night meeting. We started to organize those over nine years ago. People have worked hard, and if I can take this year, even you have Denise there working so hard to keep those meetings going, trying to get children in, bringing them and teaching them the word week after week after week after week, and then just every now and again, there's a little one saved. It's happened every year. On a night like Tuesday night, you just think, well, what would have happened if we just sent back and said, well, if the Lord wants to save the children, sure, He'll bring them in anyway. That is never the way. It is never the way, because the word "add" here and diligence, they both bring to my attention the fact that I have great responsibility. Let's look at them here then together. He says, add or furnish generously. It's the word virtue is there. It says, add to your faith virtue. Now, the word virtue there actually is a word that carries a meaning of something that is excellent. To many of the Greeks, it was a word that would have meant the perfect fulfillment of something. And it turned out to be excellent. The philosophers in particular in those days would have known the meaning of this virtue, and they referred to things that in their opinion had virtue because it was excellent. It was excellent. If I can use an up-to-date illustration, some of you may be interested in sheepdog trials and so on, but if you take a sheepdog and he's out there and he's out in the hill and the shepherd, he's whistling to him and he tries to get him to guide the sheep in a certain direction, and the dog runs right through the middle of them, scatters them every sheep. Hasn't done a very good job. But if he's careful and he's crouching down and he's not going too quickly and he's going at the right angle to these sheep and moving at the right time, and he brings them to the place that the shepherd wants them to be, then you could say concerning him, he's fulfilled. He's fulfilling that which he's there for. In other words, what he has done is excellent. And folks, you and I realize that we're just sinners saved by grace, but we have Christ's nature within us. And when we glorify the Lord in whatever part of the work we are involved in, we are fulfilling His purpose. And when we glorify Him, that is something that is excellent. The word virtue there, while it carries the meaning of excellent, it actually refers to a force or a strength of mind. Now you can't say, when you think of that, you can't say, well, I'm going to be passive here. I'm not going to do anything. It is a willingness for this virtue, a willingness to do something and for it to be excellent. That doesn't mean that I will be the best preacher in the United Kingdom. I have no desire to be. Anybody else, only myself. And it does not mean that you will be the best at whatever you do, but in the eyes of the Lord, if you strive to be the best that you can be, then that is all the Lord requires, faithfulness in what you do. This word virtue is a word that, through the Bible, and you'd be aware of this, it is very often found concerning a wife, the one who's referred to as the weaker vessel, a virtuous wife. We could spend a long time in this today, but I'm going to be, hopefully, when we get a little later on in Colossians, we'll have a word to wives, and we trust you look forward to that. It's Proverbs chapter 12. I'm just going to be very, very quick. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And there's other verses that you can tie in there with it before we really comment on it. It's Proverbs chapter near the end there. Yes, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Then over again in verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, what is a virtuous woman? And again, you're going to have to look at this yourself. We simply do not have time to look at it all this morning. A virtuous woman, well, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you'll see that she's obedient. I said here before, and everybody's conscious of it anyway, but it bears repetition, that a wife is never a doormat. If a wife is a doormat, then there's something wrong with the man. But a virtuous woman is a woman who's, in a godly way, she is obedient to her husband. Because the man is the head of the woman, just as Christ is the head of the church. You can look up Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and other places too. And more than that, a virtuous woman is one who shows loyalty. Titus chapter 2. A virtuous woman is one who is conscientious. There in Proverbs chapter 31, if you read the chapter yourself, you'll see that she is a conscientious woman. Proverbs 31, well, let's look again. We'll just look there at verse 20. And it says there, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a kind person. So you see the picture building up here of a virtuous woman. She's obedient to her own husband. She is a loyal, reliable person. She's conscientious. That whole chapter 31 is about that. She is one who, in verse 30 especially, she is one who is reverential towards the Lord. See what it says in verse 30. It says there, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So this is what it is to be virtuous. This is what it is to be excellent. So when you look at it here, you really see that this weaker vessel, so-called, isn't so weak after all. And I have to be honest, in very, very many instances, it's far stronger than men, as far as walking with the Lord is concerned, and incentive and motivation and zeal and enthusiasm and all of that is concerned. But she's one who, with her mind, the loins of her mind girded, she's resolved to do right. She's resolved to do right. And nothing less is expected of us. And if you and I want to be built up, here's a block or a brick that is very, very important. Well, we've read about it there in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, add to your faith virtue. We are to consciously add this to our faith. It doesn't matter what other people are doing or what they've said or whatever they do. This is what the believer is to add to their faith. But faith helps develop virtue, so virtue helps develop knowledge. If you look there in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, you'll see there in verse 2 and in verse 3, you'll find the word knowledge. Well, the word there in verses 2 and 3, it refers to full knowledge or to knowledge that is growing. Something that is growing. But if you look there with me in verse 5, in the verse that we're at, where it says, add to your virtue knowledge, the word knowledge there is a word that actually means discernment. It means discernment. And again, brethren and sisters, this kind of knowledge, it does not just appear. If you get saved, this is not something that will just automatically come our way. Any of us can make mistakes and get it wrong, and we all have done that. But to get it wrong and to just get up and to go and get it wrong in the same way again and then get it wrong in the same way again and to never change, there's no growth there in discernment. Nothing has changed, really. Over there in John chapter 7, verse 17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do you see there where it says, if any man will, the word will there refers to the exercise of the human will. You see, we have to want to be able to discern, to learn. In other words, this passage is showing that those folks had great responsibility to receive the teaching of Christ. You and I have great responsibility to receive the teaching of the Lord and His Word as well. You look over there in chapter 8, in verse 43 of the same book. It says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Cannot hear my word. What an awful thing. when a Christian is so cluttered up with whatever it is, that we do not come seeking for the speaking voice of the Lord. How can that possibly be looked upon as anything to do with progress? Well, it can't be, because it's not. And here were people in this passage in John chapter 7, and they gloried in the law as being distinctively their national possession. They were proud of it. Verse 19 there says, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet some of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" You see, human teachers, even those of the highest motives, can err from the truth. And the Lord here, he was saying in verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And Christ's teaching and the doing of the church ought always to be in harmony. It ought, brethren and sisters, to be in harmony. And the condition here really is, if you look at that passage, it's our willingness. The rabbinical schools of the day, while in no doubt there were educated men and all of that, they could not provide this discernment. Only Christ can do it. And how much the Colossians needed it. How much you and I need it. Up at the prayer meeting yesterday in Macrofelt, we mentioned it to you, for the situation with Ashers and the situation with the European qualifier coming up on Sunday, a football match, and not that we're against football, it's just playing it on Sunday. And there was a lot of alarm from what I could gather in the meeting. Alarm with the way things have gone, folks. And there were many, many people almost in tears who were very, very concerned for those they knew who were believers. And while they may not be at the match on the Sunday, they will watch it on TV on Sunday. And people pray not in a critical way, but in a broken way, that Christians would have the discernment to realize that this is not glorifying to the Lord. And there are so many other things that were mentioned that are a cause for concern for every believer these days. We've mentioned ushers. You've heard of the printers down in Drogheda who refused to print certain literature. I just found out yesterday, and we were really encouraged. The people, and I'm not sure if it's exactly all of them who own that printing company was referred to or not, but they're converted Roman Catholics. And they said, "No, we can't do this. We're Bible-believing Christians now. And we can't do this." Made me feel a wee bit ashamed. What do I do? What stand do I take as a Protestant who's been nurtured in the truth and known it for a big part of my life? This knowledge, this discernment, folks, it is so important that we have it. It is so important if you're going to be built up. Get me coming along to you and seeming to get all sort of in like a frenzy and wanting to do loads of things for the Lord and seeming to be zealous and all of these things. That's just like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If we're not genuinely being built up in Him, of ourselves, it's just an impression that I could give you. But that is not going to do anyone any good, me nor anyone else. So Peter here when he's writing, he says, "Add to your faith virtue." And we've just looked at virtue. And also he speaks there of knowledge. And the word meaning discernment. And pray for discernment for our ministers and for our elders. We're just ordinary folk like you. But the days are coming when we will need, really, really need discernment. We'll have to be discern things and stand our ground. And it doesn't make you any friends sometimes. But that doesn't matter at the end of the day. Notice another word here. It says, "Add to your knowledge temperance." The word temperance there is a word that really it means self-control. Do you know anyone who flies off the handle? Then they say, "Well, that's just me. I fly off the handle and then it's all over in a few minutes." Well, that's the very worst type of temper to have. that said, I just fly up the handle, I don't hold grudges, but it's all over. That's the worst of all. It says over there in Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. There's a whole pile of thoughts that we have here in the book of Proverbs regarding this situation with self-control, and we've just mentioned anger. I'm sure that every Christian here, every person here, has been angry sometimes and will be angry again. And there's such a thing as righteous anger. And being angry at something that is dishonouring to the Lord or something that has been really, really wicked and it has hurt people and caused a great deal of trouble, really. And you're angry at that. And that's something that is natural, that righteous anger that a Christian can have. But here we're looking at something else. A person who doesn't have any self-control. And again, if you want to know what a man's like, ask his wife. I said before, I can be anything in the pulpit. Ask his wife, does he control his spirit? I move on here very quickly saying that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Those were important words. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, it's the word exercise that I draw your attention to, because we talk about self-control and people say, oh, I fly off the handle and it's all over, just say whatever, but I just speak my mind. Well, you shouldn't. I just speak my mind and then it's all over. And the word exercise there is the word from which we get the word gymnasium. And you don't go to a gymnasium to sit. You might if you're me. You're not fit to do much. But you don't go to a gymnasium just to sit there. You go to a gymnasium to work out. And to strive. And to exercise yourself. And that really is what we're thinking about here when we see the word temperance, self-control. And I mentioned anger because I just want to mention this. Folks, while we can be angry at things sometimes, and rightly so, don't let anger be the mark of our life. There's a fella who I've known for a long time, and I'm still his friend, and I think I'm his in some degree, or he's mine in some degree, but anger marks his whole life. And I can understand a little bit of why he may be angry, and his wife too, but their whole life, everything in their life now, and yes, they would come and you would think they were jolly and laughing and all, but behind it all, anger is on the throne. It's anger. As I said, I've known him for a long, long time and tried to be his friend all my life. And still am. If he needs anybody and phones me, I'll do what I can for him. But He has had good friends and some of the best friends that he could ever possibly have in this world, and he just cut them off. Just dropped them like a hot potato. And he can use whatever excuse he wants. But folks, it's anger. Anger and the thought that you have to hurt somebody's feelings to make yourself feel a little bit better. It's anger. And at this moment in time, you might pray for that person and his wife and, in fact, their children as well. It's anger. And Peter did not write here about self-control, about this temperance for no reason. He knew how important it was. You think of, if this church in the coming days ever went for elders, please, whether I'm the minister here at that time or not, please don't vote for men who are quickly angry. Don't vote for them. Because this is not something that would be part of the makeup of someone who has a responsibility of the spiritual oversight in the church. You can look at Titus 1 and 8 as well yourself. Temperance is so important. He went on here to speak about patience. These are all building blocks if you want to be built up. Patience is the ability, really means the ability to endure under pressure. Well, that's what all of the work of God is like. But again, folks, it does not come naturally. Whenever James was writing, he said, let patience have our way. Let patience have our work. And folks, it is hard to learn patience in the work of the Lord. Do you remember the Lord was writing to that church over in Revelation chapter 2? And in the verse 2, he says here, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. Now here was a church that had lost out along the way. They'd left their first love, verse 4. But they had been patient. And the Lord marks it here. He says, I know your patience. And patience in the work of God is something we need to pray for all the time. In whatever area of the work you're involved in. Sometimes you may say, Lord, help me to be patient with the minister. The minister may even pray, Lord, help me to be a patient man. But suffice to say, this is a block. This is a brick and build being built up. Do you remember the word at the start, add or supply generously? Whenever we looked at that passage in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. The word godliness here, really in the original, it carries a meaning of worshipping well. Of worshipping well. Really, it's referring to heart. You can sing as loud as you want. It doesn't mean you're worshipping well. But it means to worship with true reverence in your heart. It also carries a meaning, and this is interesting, to live in a way that is above petty things. Petty things. Sometimes people have said something to me, what about this? And I says, I like to think that I'm above that. And I'm not going to get drawn into the same level of a petty argument or whatever it is. I like to think that knowing the Lord's help, I'm a wee bit above that. The world's passions, the world's attitudes, need to be very careful they don't infiltrate the church. And we come to that point where this godliness or this wanting to worship truly and well and being above petty things, that is absent. I must move quickly, it says there. Brotherly kindness. Probably took Peter quite a while to learn that one. He didn't have it in his early days, as you know, but he had it when he came to write his epistles. He had brotherly kindness. See what he says there about brotherly kindness in verse 7 of chapter 1. And I finish off there. In fact, you can look up Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 yourself. I finish there by looking at charity. The word charity there, as we know, means love, but here it means sacrificial love. In the church, it means love in spite of differences. And folks, the whole point in being built up in Christ is that we're growing in Him and we're becoming more and more like Him. It is the work of sanctification being carried out by the Holy Spirit in our lives as we submit ourselves to the leading and direction of the Lord, the image of Christ being reproduced in us. And here is a very encouraging thing for us. Every individual remains uniquely themselves. But the apostles, while some of them had to mellow, some of them had other ways they needed to change, they all remained uniquely themselves. God has given you a unique work to do. As I said earlier on, I don't want to be any other preacher. I don't want anybody else's glory or anything else. I want to be me. And for every Christian, that is really where we want to be. Remaining uniquely ourselves, but being built up. And these are good pointers. I have went through the last ones there quite quickly because our time has run away on us. But please do look at them at home yourself in 2 Peter chapter 1 and study them out. And see for yourself, here are really good blocks or bricks in building and being built up in Him. Now, as I knew, I thought time would go, we will look the next time, God willing, at the neglect of spiritual truth and its consequences and the nature of spirit-filled witness as we look again at pointers to prayer.